Because he, the Apostle Paul, was going to travel all the way to Rome, and when he got there, there was going to be mutual edification. The Apostle Paul was going to be edified by the people he went to, not only to edify them. I am blessed this morning to be edified by all of you, and especially by those who've been thoughtful in your preparations and the things that you shared this morning. And it's just great to be able to be encouraged and taught by you all along the way as well. In regard to Psalm 124, and also we'll look at Psalm 129 this morning, do you have any enemies? You read the Psalms, not just these, but a lot of the Psalms, you get a sense of people who have enemies. Do you have any enemies? And maybe that's a quick, confident yes for you. And if that's the case, I'm sorry about that. But I'm guessing most of us are going to have to think about it a bit. Well, enemies. Well, what do we mean by enemies? I believe we do all have enemies, but we lack blatant enemies, generally. But one of the problems that can come with that, it's great not to have blatant enemies, but one of the problems that can come with that is that we can become untrained in having a Christian response to people who are behaving as enemies. And so Psalms 124, Psalm 129 are going to help us better understand what faith looks like for someone who has enemies or is dealing with things that present themselves or people who present themselves as enemies. So let's read both of those Psalms back to back, Psalm 124 and then Psalm 129. If you're keeping track, I plan just one more sermon from the Psalms of Ascents, from this group of Psalms in the future. Just one more after this is the plan. Psalm 124, a song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who is on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who is on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. I'm trying to give it some emotion, but I'm losing my spot here. Verse 4. And the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the followers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And then Psalm 129, a song of ascents. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, let Israel now say. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turn backward. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. It's a little frustrating to read that all week many, many times and then to stumble along the way, but hopefully still got the sense of those psalms. They had enemies. People in Psalm 124, verse 2, rose up against us. These people had anger toward us. In verse 6, we are the prey, which is to say that they are the predators. In verse 7, we are the bird that's being hunted by the fowler, the hunter. In Psalm 129, we've been oppressed since our youth. In Psalm 129, verse 1. In verse 3, there's this poetic way of describing having been whipped and scourged so that there are furrows carved into your back. They have enemies. We might not find this language immediately relatable, but you can imagine there's various ways that people in Israel, Israelites and Jews, would have been able to relate to this. From David, and all the times that he had running and fleeing from enemies. Daniel, in captivity, and the people who went through captivity with him. To those under Babylonian oppression, or Greek oppression, or Roman oppression, and all the way up to Jesus' day. Do you have enemies? And again, maybe that's not obvious. You don't have people that you see as dead set against you. But maybe you had seasons in your life, situations in your life, where it seems like there's people, maybe it's just one or two, who are just looking for ways to undermine you. Or someone in the workplace maybe sees you as a threat. They compete with you and they make it all about some kind of conflict between you. If you have a relative who insults you, gossips about you. I think, depending on your personality, it's easy to not feel like you have enemies. It's easy, maybe even if some people have been opposed to you, to just generally feel like you just get along with everyone and you can always smooth things over. Which makes reading the Psalms feel like you're just reading someone else's experience. But you do have enemies. You do. People who sin against you, at least in those instances, are acting as enemies. That's not to say that everyone who ever sins against you is nothing but an enemy, but that sinning against someone is, in its very nature, to have enmity toward them and to oppose them. The people most likely to sin against you tend to be those who you have allowed into your life. We hurt the ones we love the most. That's because they are the ones we allow to get in range to either bless or to hurt us. Your spouse will hurt you. Your children will hurt you. Anyone you ever allow into your life will in some way, any human being, will hurt you. I'm not even talking about abuse here. And obviously, there's no question that an abusive parent or partner or spouse or employer is an enemy. But I'm trying to get us to just appreciate the limited sense in which we can be enemies to each other, even when it's not abusive, so to speak. And if we can begin to see where others have opposed us and sinned against us and been, in that sense, enemies to us, then we can allow God then to teach us how we should respond to our enemies. Of course, you are your own enemy. No one has done more to harm you than yourself. You have sinned. You have turned against God. We have been our own worst enemy in that sense as well. Of course, Scripture wants us to see another enemy as well. Ephesians 6, some of you may have already been thinking in these terms, and I commend you for that. Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12 want us to look beyond flesh and blood, human enemies. Verse 11 of chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There are evil spiritual forces. Satan, of course, most among them, who are described as the real enemy here. And you face them every day. And we need to see those enemies. We need to see the battlefield that's before us, and that will draw us to look to our commander. Draw us to put on the whole armor of God. And so that's the first thing I wanted us to do, is to see that these psalms do relate back to us in all these different ways, that we have enemies in a limited sense, and the people that we're with, the people that we love, who maybe love us generally. And we have enemies of people who really are set against us, and we have the truer enemies. Not just our own self and our own sins, but Satan, who tempts us to sin. We have enemies. The other thing that you begin to see in these Psalms is imprecations. Imprecations. They are imprecatory, some of these, especially 129. And that is to say that they are calling for judgment on those enemies. If you look that up, someone will talk about it calling on God to curse their enemies. And it's not like witches cursing. This is just simply God giving the punishments that he gives, giving judgment on the wicked. That's the biblical sense of curse here. The whole idea of imprecatory psalms is a study worth its own thing, which I'm not going to delve into all of that this morning. But these come up in the Psalms a number of times, but not only the Psalms. And we're kind of forced to think about what these are doing, and because they're in the New Testament as well. But they challenge our modern Christian sensibilities, I think. So let's look again at Psalm 129, thinking about this, verses 5 through 8 again. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Let them be like grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you, who bless you in the name of the Lord. May they be like grass in the housetops. Maybe it's like the grass in my driveway. Yeah, it's doing better than it should be. But it comes up and it's just scorched. Short-lived, scorched. May the enemies of Zion, may the enemies of the New Jerusalem be like grass that's scorched by the sun, short-lived, burnt up. I think verse 8 is rather low. If you just read the last two lines, you have blessing from the Lord. But it's in the context of, may no one ever say this to you. May no one ever say this to the enemies of Zion. The blessing of the Lord is upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Even in naming a blessing, it's actually a curse. And the Psalms these are mild compared to some of the others. If you've ever looked at this, Psalm 58, verse 6, break the teeth in their mouths. There's some feeling there. The same Psalm, Psalm 58, verse 8, I'm paraphrasing from my memory here, but may they be like snails that dissolve into slime. May they be like stillborn children that never see the light of day. That's uncomfortable. That's scripture from the Psalms that are telling us things about God and his faithful people. And I wish, for my own ease of thinking about these things, that we could just say, it's just irrelevant, and it's because it's Old Testament, I'd be throwing a lot away, a lot that Jesus does not throw away. It's Old Testament, so we just don't, that's not our thing. But it's on the lips of faithful disciples. Revelation 6. And I know these ones depicted here are faithful because they are martyrs in heaven. Okay, so I think they're counted righteous. They're pretty good to go. Revelation 6, verses 9 through 10. Martyrs, right? So they've been killed for their faith. Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Martyrs, already received by the Lord, are saying, how long until you avenge our blood? Second Thessalonians, just one more example of this. But we got to remember the basis of this. The same Jesus that we wonderfully picture as gathering children into his arms, that same gentle Jesus is the Jesus who's also going to come back with violence in the end. 2 Thessalonians, somewhere in there. Chapter 1, verse 5. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. God is going to judge. And he's going to vindicate his people who have looked to him. He's going to judge all who have not obeyed the gospel. So maybe we don't have all the flavors of the prayers of the Psalms represented equally in the New Testament, but we have prayers of God's faithful calling on him to judge, because God has promised to judge. Of course, the gospel guides and tempers our use of these prayers, doesn't it? When Jesus prays for his enemies on the cross, and Stephen follows suit, we know that our prayers against our enemies are not the be-all, end-all, though they are, in the proper context, legitimate. The Jesus who prayed for his enemies will also condemn to hell all who persist in rebellion. So Paul persecuted Jesus, persecuted his follower Stephen, was prayed for, and God had mercy on him. God answered that prayer of mercy for Paul, but what happens if Paul never did repent? Or those like him who never did repent? Then God would rightly judge them. Prayers for God to judge, I think, are always conditioned on the condition of their persistent rebellion. Okay, so we can pray for God to have mercy on people and pray that God judge them if they don't repent. We can pray both those things and pray them wholeheartedly. We need to recognize enemies. And we need to recognize enemies that are defined as enemies of Jesus, enemies of the cross. Not just whatever petty enemies we have, but truly enemies of the cross. We need to learn to see them so we can respond to them. And then to show compassion to those who have been hurt by them and to any who repent. Justin Dobbs presented on this topic at a study on the Psalms a while back that I went to. And after his presentation, there was a discussion period. And a brother told us about a man that he'd known who was guilty of sexual abuse. The brother sharing the story went to the man's trial. He knew the man, he knew the victim. And the man, according to my friend, it was convicted based on clear evidence. And yet the judge had a stack of letters from Christians defending the character of the perpetrator. And the judge rebuked those Christians. They had failed to stand with the God of justice and to clearly recognize the man's depravity and hold him accountable and to show compassion to the victim. after that discussion, another brother, and I was sitting with them, so I was part of the conversation, but another brother shared that he himself had been groomed in a church context, and he saw later his friends and peers abused in the same way. We need to recognize enemies of the cross. Paul in Philippians 3, verse 17, you're welcome to just listen. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Paul strongly called out those who were enemies of the cross. I think sometimes a lack of recognizing the God of justice and these prayers for justice can have us neglecting to call others to account. And when we've faced enemies, take the hurt which those enemies inflict on you and bring it to God. And that's what these prayers, these imprecatory psalms, are doing. Taking that and bringing it to God. We know where to cast our cares on God. So do that with your worries about those who have done you harm, whether to you or to others. You need to admit to yourself that someone has sinned against you, or that they just may have sinned against you, so that you can then, casting that on God, learn to be able to forgive them. Sometimes we don't reconcile with people because we haven't admitted that they've probably done something wrong, or that they might have done something wrong, or that you think they've done something wrong. Sometimes we don't want to think ill, to admit that they've done wrong, and therefore don't equip ourselves to forgive. Have you done that? Just suppress the fact that you are upset because of actual mistreatment. And then that just weighs on you and frustrates you, and it never seems to go away. But if you just pause and say, no, I think I've been mistreated, then you know exactly what Jesus has taught you to do. Give that to him. Pray for the person who's done that. And make steps to reconcile. You're angry. You're upset. You're disappointed. Admit it. It's counterintuitive, but honestly identifying the sins of another person puts you in a position to love them more. I've been in a context where there were people who were full of enmity with each other. And then they said, but no one's, there's no sin here. No, they haven't sinned against me. They don't have anything to repent of. And it was obvious that these people were not getting along. And yet there was no sin. And so there was no forgiveness. God didn't love us by pretending we're all spotless angels. He was drawn to save us because we needed saving. We have enemies, and we can bring those cares to God, these imprecations, asking him to avenge us, not to avenge ourselves, and putting us in a position to love them then. But these psalms actually aren't just, you couldn't get to Psalm 129 and say, this is an imprecatory psalm. That's the end of the story. Psalm 124, these are all just about enemies. These are not about enemies. Psalm 124 and Psalm 129 are about God. There's thanksgiving in these psalms. There's gratitude, a focus on the gratitude toward God. You can feel it, can't you? Look at that again, 124, verse 1. if it had not been the Lord who is on our side. He's like, sing it with me. If it had not been the Lord who is on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. 129. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. You didn't have to write it that way, but you can feel it. And the more you let yourself feel it, those words then could be expressed by you. God has brought us through. And that gratitude just draws us to cling to Him. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 10. Because you look at all the things they've gone through, but the focus is on that God has brought them through. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 10. As Paul talks about this, and it's his role as an apostle suffering for the Lord, but I think that we can all think about for ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. We've been through a lot. Because we're apostles of Jesus. We're followers of Jesus. We've been through a lot. We suffer. And yet we have both His death in our lives, but also His life. And so we cling to God, who is with us through that trouble. Think about some of your closer friends. People where there's like a rich friendship. I find that the people with whom I've experienced hardship, we've gone through something together. That really, really draws people together. When no one else is there and you're there for each other. So how much more should that be true for you and God? He's been there. He brought you through. And sometimes we don't see it, right? We don't see it as it's happening. We see it in hindsight. We touched on an example of that. My sermon brought me back to Genesis 31 without me realizing it was going to. I don't know, I'm looking up here because it was on the PowerPoint this morning. It was right there. But Genesis 31, 42, let's go to it because it's the language is very similar to the psalm. But Jacob sees the Lord's providence in hindsight. Do you remember that kind of that discussion? 31, verse 42. To Laban, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. If God had not been on my side, that's the same thing that Psalm 124 is saying. If the Lord had not been on our side, if God had not been on our side, he sees it now, right? Same thing with Joseph later on. He sees it. Sees God's providence in hindsight. Have you looked back? Look back at the things that worried you 5 years ago or worried you 10 years ago, 20 years ago. The things that you just couldn't see past. And you prayed about them. And you asked God to help you through them. Have you stopped and looked back and said, well, here I am? Sometimes we don't because there's just another wall ahead of us. And we're just worried about the next thing or the current thing. And we don't stop and say, but wait a second, God brought us through before when we thought it was insurpassable. It's not too late to dwell on and reflect on past trials and thank God for being there for you. To sum up, we have enemies. When we recognize this, we can suddenly benefit from all these scriptures, the Psalms and others, that especially that help us to endure, to cast our cares on the Lord, to trust Him to judge. God rescues us from our enemies. He shows us how to overcome and then to even love our enemies. Romans 5, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. We recognize that we were His enemies and we love Him for it. And so we can say with the psalmist, if the Lord had not been on our side.